Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to read Ephesians 3 and 1 to 20. And it's particularly those last verses of 17 through to 20 that this passage appears in. But we need to get a picture of what Paul is talking about here. Paul says, "For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God, the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given to me, through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in the inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And all the people said, Amen. Paul is a mystery writer. Not a mystery writer in the sense that we use it today. But the key phrase in this chapter we have to understand before we can understand about Christ living in our hearts by faith. And so the mystery is not something mysterious or weird or spooky. It's mentioned there in verse 3, and it's mentioned in verse 4, and it's mentioned in verse 6, and it's mentioned in verse 9. Mystery. And what it simply means in the New Testament here is something that was hidden, but is now revealed. In God, there is mystery. There is things that are hidden, and that's the wisdom of God. Because in his due time and in his wisdom, he will reveal them to us. And what Paul is saying here is, the time has come for God to reveal to us the most wonderful hidden truth. And the hidden truth mystery in this passage is that Gentiles as well as Jews can now come to God in that one person of Jesus Christ. Be united in one purpose. This mystery is that through the gospel, Gentiles are heirs together with Israel members, together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Jesus Christ. And this, of course, was the difficulty for the Jewish nation to take on board. That Gentiles could come in and be part of God's family as well. If they would become proselyte Jews, yes, they could come in. But no, Paul says, it's Gentiles coming through Christ. The mystery is that it's through Christ. And so verses 9 to 11, he goes on to say, how the mystery that for ages was kept hidden in God, his intent is now that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. And his eternal purposes be made known. And the thing is, these eternal purposes are that all people, Jew and Gentile, can come to him through Jesus Christ. Sometimes, you know, in my ministry, I have struggled with this phrase that the church is the wisdom of God. Sometimes I've often thought the church, Lord, the church was a bad idea. But that's because we are who we are, not because God is who he is. Yet it's through the church that now by Christ dwelling in the hearts of people who belong to one body, the church, through faith, rooted and established in love, others can understand the mystery. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Let's just sing again. As we, Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith. This gem is the word dwell. To be completely at home there. And so, strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, following and applying the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, Christ can feel at home. And yet we're sinners. And so sometimes he doesn't feel at home. What I think perhaps we need to do, just before we look at the three headings that we have for this passage, is see what the scripture means by heart. So that Christ may feel at home in your hearts. What do we mean by heart? Well, in the Bible, sometimes there is the physical organ mentioned. Somebody gets shot through the heart with an arrow in the Old Testament and various things. So there is the physical organ mentioned. But normally, where we're thinking about this passage and other passages in Scripture, when the heart is mentioned, and if you look in a concordance, if you've got a concordance at home, turn up heart. You'll find about 3.5 pages. Because the heart is mentioned so many times in Scripture. And it's a very important thing. And what it actually means is, very simply, the center of our whole being. It's the real person. The personality. It's the root of the faculty of our attention. It's the root of our moral behavior. It's the seat of our will and intellect. In the book, The Vocabulary of the Bible, it's defined like this. The heart is the controlling instrument which regulates the ruach, which is the spirit, in order that the nefesh, which is the flesh and the mind and the body, may function properly. So the heart is the very essence of our being, that is the motivator of the spirit, that is the motivator of our behavior, of our thinking. Now the problem is that in today's world, and indeed in the Greek world of Jesus' day, they believed that the thought, the mind, was the most important and the motivator of everything else. And of course in Scripture we have, you know, that we're to care for our mind and think on these good things and pure things and helpful things. And that's right. But what Paul was trying to get over was, it's not the mind that is the central aspect and that operates everything. And yet sometimes we perhaps fall into that trap as Christians. What I think, that is what I am. That is what I do. But that is not the biblical perceptive. The biblical perceptive is, it's from the deeper inner reaches of the heart. Another little aspect that you might be interested in is that the emotions in Scripture often come from the bowels. Now, we're not going to get into that, but you know, that's even further down than the heart. So we're not talking about emotions here. We're talking about our will, our intellect, our thinking, our behavior comes from the heart. And as we know, the heart is desperately wicked. But knowing Christ and having our sins forgiven and becoming Christians, he wants to dwell in our hearts, and it comes to us through faith. Charles Ryder Smith says, the first and greatest commandment probably means this. And he uses it in the old Authorized Version language. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. That is, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. He's looked at the meaning of heart in the Scripture, and he's interpreted that commandment as saying that actually they're saying the same thing twice. We love the Lord our God with all our heart, which is our all our being, our innermost being. That is your soul, your mind, your strength, and the will and intellect and everything else that is in there. And Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they're the ones who will see God. And so the consequences of understanding what the heart is, and understanding that now Jesus can dwell in our hearts through faith, the consequences are these. And if we could just have a look at the first bit, please, Moina. The first one is that Christ will have free access to every area of our lives, as Saviour and as priest. So the first thing is access. Jesus will have access. There'll be nothing that is off limits to Jesus. I've spoken to many folk over the years who've been struggling with relationships, who have put a certain relationship, and usually it's a loving love relationship, off limits to God because the emotions and everything else has taken over. There is nothing that can be off limits to him. Our relationships, our home, our work, our money, our leisure time, our holidays, our church time, it must all come under the access of Christ. Jesus must have access into every area of our lives. I always remember going to someone's home one day, many years ago now, and this lady, bless her, she was a lovely lady. She'd had a new experience of God's Spirit. She was a very spiritual lady, I felt, already, and she'd had a new experience of God's Spirit. And yet, it almost, dare I say this, it nearly unhinged her. Because she'd gone to, from what I thought was a very spiritual standpoint, to a standpoint where, do you know, the Lord told me which washing machine to buy last week. And I've told my husband, if ever we change the car out, which he was thinking of doing, we mustn't do it unless we have some prayer and really think about what we're going to... you know, somewhere in the middle, Christ is dwelling in our hearts by faith. And not by signs and wonders of what washing machine to buy. So we must be careful that when we talk about Jesus having access in every area of our lives, as Saviour and as priest, the one who intercedes on our behalf, let's not be totally unhinged by it and say, well, we're not to walk by faith anymore. The second thing I think we can say is, when if Jesus is at home in our hearts and he dwells there through our faith, that he has overall control of every area of our lives. Some of us love to be in control. I like to be in control. I don't like to be in situations where I'm not in control. And that is a terrible thing for us in some circumstances within our Christian life. We walk by faith, and Jesus must have every area of control in our lives as Lord and King. If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. And this is where we slip up here. We see a control, because we think of in human terms, as control as sometimes something quite overbearing and overpowering. And some controlling people are very overpowering and very manipulative. And if we've been manipulated by someone who is in control, whether it's at work or even in church or wherever it is, then we're very guarded as to letting God take control. You can have control, Lord, but I really want to do this. But God isn't human. He's not manipulative. It's rooted in love. Rooted and established in love. You may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And so he's not going to do anything that other people might do to us in a controlled situation. And so we must give him the controls. I've always tried to think of it like the learner driver who is in a dual control car with the instructor sitting there, where the learner driver has control of the car. Yes, we have control of our lives in many ways, but when we get into situations we find, Lord, this is difficult, I'm finding this difficult, there's a lot of traffic around here, then the pedals which are there, Jesus operates the accelerator. Jesus operates the brake. Jesus pushes the clutch in. And the control is really with the instructor, even though the learner driver thinks they're in control. He does allow us to operate, but he has the overall control. And the third thing is simply this, that Christ must speak his influence into every area of our lives. Here is as minister and prophet, that we must be aware that Jesus can speak and will speak into our lives. This is why I think it's so important to emphasize again our daily Bible study, Bible reading, our daily prayer times, our weekly fellowship times, our weekly coming together, not neglecting to meet together as some do, for fellowship within the fellowship of the church. And the church is not a bad idea, it's a good idea, it's just that we mess it up from time to time. It's God's good idea and it's God's wisdom, and we come together and we do mess it up from time to time. And he speaks his influence into our lives, and he speaks into our lives holiness, and he speaks into our lives goodness, and he speaks into our lives kindness, and then he feels at home, because that is his character and his nature. And so as minister and prophet, he can speak to us. There is the evident, there is the essence there, you see, of Saviour and Priest, the one who gives access and brings together these Gentiles, Jews, whoever. The one who is Lord and King, who is in charge and controls, but the one who speaks into the situation. He doesn't lord it over us without explanation. You know, sometimes when I thought about this, I thought, oh, Lord, this is really difficult. I'm not very significant. I really mess up regularly. My attitudes are wrong. Sometimes I'm critical. Sometimes I'm skeptical. Sometimes I'm downright rude to people. I'm really insignificant. How can you dwell in my heart through faith? But the key is, isn't it, through faith. He does. It's not saving faith, this is receiving faith. And however insignificant we think we are, I read in the Scripture Union prayer diary a couple of weeks ago, they quoted, Anita somebody who did the body shop, whoever it was. Roddick, yeah. They quoted her, and she said this: if you think you're too small to make a difference, you have never been in bed with a mosquito. With Christ living in our hearts, we don't need that, but with Christ living in our hearts through faith, although we may feel ourselves very insignificant, we will make a difference to those around us, to where he has access in our lives, to where he has control in our lives, to where he speaks influence into our lives. The tense here is very interesting. Dwelling in our hearts through faith is in the aorist tense, which means it has a decisive and specific beginning, but it has a continual and a settled continuance or an ongoing continuance. And that's the key here. He didn't come and dwell in our heart. He dwells, and he dwells, and he dwells. Is he at home, though? And that's what we must ask. And the three last things there, really, to point out is this: access, control, and influence by faith, grounded in love. Sometimes I don't feel that Jesus is dwelling in my heart. But by faith, I know he is. Sometimes I'm over the moon, he is. And I sense his presence. And I feel his warmth. And sometimes when you read the scripture, it just as though the Spirit just reveals to you new things from his word. Other times, it almost feels hard labor. It feels a drudgery. But by faith, grounded in love, he's there. Let's praise God tonight that he is.